You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time now for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Dana Nehring of Faith Lutheran Church in Punta Gorda, Florida. Pastor Nehring, welcome.
Good morning, Andy. Welcome. I just wanted to say thanks again for inviting me, and I look forward to today's lesson.
I am looking forward to studying God's Word with you today as well. Tell us about Faith Lutheran Church in Punta Gorda, Florida.
Well, we're a little congregation down here that is located south of Sarasota and just north of Fort Myers, Florida. We've been around for 43 years. Hurricane Charlie came through and visited us in 2004, and we have a congregation that is basically 60 to 98 years old, and we've continued to grow in God's Word and have also grown to almost 250 members, especially when the snowbirds arrive. We have an annual vacation Bible school for our seniors, a senior VBS, and we reach out in mission to our community, to our members of our church, and out into the world. We even have adopted a seminary student, Sam Fink, and also Edward Nauman in Sri Lanka. And we have sent just this week Joanna Waterman, a member of our congregation, through Most Ministries to South Africa. So we're excited about that.
Wow. Well, thanks be to God for the ways that He enables Faith Lutheran Church to reach out, to support those students in preparing for ministry and to reach out in so many places with the Word of God. Well, we are studying Matthew chapter 18 today, verses 1 through 20. How would you like for us to prepare for this today, Pastor?
Sure. Thank you, Andy. You know, this text covers about four different topics, although they're all kind of intertwined together, and it talks about who is the greatest, you know, temptation to sin, parable of the lost sheep, if your brother sins against you. We know what those things are about. They all teach us about sin and temptation to sin, and we really don't like to talk about sin. We don't like to talk about our own sin. Instead, we probably prefer to point at others, often betraying the Eighth Commandment to not bear false witness against our neighbor. But God is a just God, and His punishment is real, but in the midst of all of that, we have the will of God the Father that none of us should perish. And so through Jesus speaking today, and we see it all in this red letters, our entire text is almost red, we have direction, and we have peace in our lives as He guides us and as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus to our heavenly home.
All right. Matthew chapter 18 is what we're studying with Pastor Nehring of Faith Lutheran Church in Punta Gorda, Florida. If you have a question today or a comment, the listener lines are open. Give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 in St. Louis, or toll-free in North America, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, Matthew chapter 18, beginning at the first verse. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Right, so the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" What a lovely question.
Absolutely, and it's kind of hard when we take a look at trying to discover what is greatness in our society. And today we have the first World Series game behind us, the Cubs and the Cleveland Indians. You know, who is the greatest? And we ask ourselves, you know, is it the Dallas Cowboys or the Cleveland Cavaliers as far as basketball and football and the U.S. Olympic team or movie stars or famous celebrities or our presidential candidates, Trump and Clinton? Wow. And we have a hard time figuring out who's the greatest, but we see that our personal measures of greatness, they go wanting. Why? Because we're dealing with imperfect human beings, as we find in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the same thing was happening with the disciples. They had often had discussions about who was the greatest. And as they returned to Capernaum, this is where they were coming to in this text. There was a dispute on the road about who was the greatest. And it continued. And Peter was often the spokesman for the group. And I think that there was a fair bit of jealousy and even some pride and possibly even some hatred among Jesus' disciples. So who would be the greatest in heaven? And they like the prospect of being large and in charge. I think it's like they were almost rock stars in their own day, or like being a member of a winning team. And so we ask, what makes greatness? And Jesus goes on to say, become like little children. Instead of acting selfish, instead of acting childish, that's what we need to do. And he called a child to him. Luther wrote something simple as I was looking at this text. He said this, oh, do not think to be great, but to be little. Becoming great will come of itself if you have become little. And Jesus took this child and placed him in the midst of them. This wasn't like a standard practice. This was, it was a teachable moment. And he didn't blast them for being self-centered. He didn't blast them for being inwardly focused. Instead, he uses this visual illustration and brought this child right into this center of what was going on. His teaching that the least would become greatest. What a paradox. It shows them that they're not all that. He begins, truly, I say to you, emphatically, listen and believe me, this is important, in the very same sense that we hear in the words out of the Old Testament. Behold, I love that word, behold. I remember Dr. Andy Bartelt saying, looky here, listen up, this is important. And then Jesus tells them this. He said, you've got to turn. You got to turn from the direction that you're going, that selfish, self-centered direction, and turn from possibly even seeking to earn the highest position in heaven by something that you think that you ought to or maybe even could do, and just humble yourself. For there's nothing you could do or I could do on our own and by ourselves to even earn a place in heaven. And this past week's lectionary that we have, the Series C lectionary from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 17, was about the self-righteous Pharisee and the tax collector. And it somewhat mirrors this idea as well. The Pharisee prayed, I thank you that I'm not like others, even this tax collector. I fast, I give tithes, I of all I get. And you can almost hear him saying, along with the disciples, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's got to be me. It's got to be me. And that's one of the things that you see today. And it's hard to be humble. And whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Little children are known for doing whatever we ask them to do, basically. They're very trusting, and they come when called. Maybe not so much when they become teenagers, and maybe not so much as adults. But in our last verse, Jesus had just called this child, and without questioning, without any fuss, the child listened, and he came forward. And I wonder if it was due to the voice of Jesus. Other commentators talk about, how this child must have been familiar to the family and that type of thing. But I can't help think of the text in John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In any event, Jesus points out to his disciples, who by the way, were oftentimes quite less than humble, but it took true humility to be seen as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Remember, only an empty vessel can be filled with God's good gifts.
So Jesus said, calling to a child, he put him in the midst of them, said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Anything else on what Jesus teaches here in this first paragraph before we go on to the next paragraph?
Yeah, I think society wants to drag us into all different kinds of ideas. And the temptation, and again, this is familiar throughout this whole text through chapter 18, the temptation is to jump into it. And yet, God says there's a different way. There's a better way. Humble yourself and look to me, especially as you discuss matters of faith and spirituality, because there's nothing that you can do to earn the kingdom of heaven. I've already done that for you, is what we know as believers in Christ Jesus.
Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me, who believe in me, to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. So whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these to sin, it would be better to have a millstone tied around his neck and drowned in the sea. Pastor?
Really strong words, aren't they, Andy? Mm-hmm. You know, very, very forceful. And Jesus identifies himself with this humble child. Remember how Jesus came into the world. He didn't come in on a chariot, on a blazing, fiery chariot. He came as a little child. He came as a child in a manger. And it was Christ himself who was found in human form, as it says in Philippians 2. Found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know, how much more humble, you know, could we be in our lives in regards to responding to what God has done for us and in receiving people who are like children in their faith. And from Matthew 23, we also have these, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And as we humble ourselves and receive Jesus by the faith created in our hearts, by God's Holy Spirit, of course, we have the blessings of eternal life. And so receiving one such child in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ receives me. When we receive that child, it's as if we are receiving Jesus himself.
Anything else on 5 and 6 before we go on to 7?
Six is the challenging one, and, mm-hmm. and I wanted to pause for just a second. It's about causing people to sin, but it talks about the little ones. The little ones who believe in me, you know, it'd be better for them to have a millstone fastened around their mm-hmm. neck. And I see a both-and application here. First of all, it's not saying how we are to punish those who cause little ones who believe in Jesus to sin. You know, I searched, and I didn't discover this type of punishment anywhere, but it is saying instead that we would be better to die by drowning than to do that, to cause a little one astray. And as we hear in one of our popular hymns, what is it? I am Jesus' little lamb. Is this not also a caution against anyone who causes any of God's children to sin? Are we not God's little children? And we see God's response to those who destroy a childlike believer's spirituality. They are all precious in God's sight. And so it would be better. It would be better that they wouldn't continue to do that, but that they would be removed, is what this is the verdict.
Verse 7, woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Wow. Woe to the world. We don't use that word enough today. Woe to the world. Woe. We should use that more frequently.
I think we should. I think we need to put the brakes on from time to time. Where else do we hear it? You know, it's an exclamation of judgment that God uses upon his enemies, upon faithless people. And watch out, if you will, to those who tempt people to sin. That's what we have in verse 7. But I often like to use the visual of a runaway team of horses. We don't have those today, but where you have that driver that is beckoning those horses, whoa, whoa. And yet this means more than stop. This text here, woe to the world for temptations to sin, means more than stop, but this also declares judgment upon those who are tempting others. And could we use a lot more woes? Absolutely. We find that our society is is to blame. But you know what? We also need to say woe to ourselves, because not only do we find temptation from outside, but we also are tempted, and we simply need to turn to the Lord and seek His face, because as we do, we are going to be blessed and are going to be blessed to be a blessing. And I think the next two verses that we've got, as we go to verses 8 and 9, you know, these are the proclamations on it. This is telling you the specifics. It talks about hands and feet. Talks about your eyes. You know, these are our specific sins, in the sense that, you know, we do. These are the physicalities of that sinning. If your hand sins, cut it off. You know, what type of language is here, though? It's hyperbolic. And what that means is it comes from the root word hyperbole, which means an exaggerated claim. And the Greek word means excess, literally translated as thrown above. And although the extent of what should happen, it would be better for you, is listed there, you know, that is the extent, you know, that it would be better. Not that you should have somebody's leg cut off or foot or hand or eye plucked out, but it would be better if you're going to cause, if your own members cause you to sin, it would be better for you than to go through life with that situation.
If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. This hell of fire.
Yeah.
The Gehenna of fire, I think, is what another translation.
That's a Greek translation, absolutely, translated from the Greek. Yeah, this is a real place. This is something, the eternal fire. This is a definite article that talks about where the actual place is, or where there is an actual place. And people want to go ahead and dismiss that hell is a real place, but in fact is a place. It is a place that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ conquered the devil. And now we stand as conquerors also. And yet it is a place that, you know, people think, oh, it's just a temporary sleep. You know, we don't really experience that. But we are either separated at death in either that heavenly place that God has provided for us in God's presence at that time until the resurrection of all flesh, or to the eternal flames that are hell. And we don't like to say the word. We don't like to talk about it. Well, we talk about it in slang and say it in disrespectful ways, but it is a place. And I think that oftentimes, even in sermons from time to time, you know, people avoid it. It's something that people don't want to hear. And I think we as pastors and those who teach Bible classes need to speak to the fact that that hell is a real place, and that Jesus has conquered sin, death, and the devil for us. These are real things as well.
We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll take a look at this parable of the lost sheep. We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Dana Nehring of Faith Lutheran Church in Punta Gorda, Florida. We're in Matthew chapter 18 today, verses 1 through 20. If you have a question or a comment, listener lines are open, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment.
Continuing the Reformation theme for this week, the next Long Gospel and Insight Wednesday will provide you not only with basic teachings of the Reformation, but we will also examine one Bible passage that is very helpful in understanding what the Reformation is all about.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
With the cold weather fast approaching, now is the time to move to Central Florida. Join your fellow Lutherans at The Landings at Lutheran Haven, known for unbeatable retirement living for more than 50 years. Opening in early 2018, The Landings will offer spacious living, enjoy convenient amenities with a low-maintenance lifestyle. Live and grow with Christ at The Landings. For information, call 888-298-5590 or visit lutheranhaven.org/KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Wednesday. We're studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Dana Nehring of Faith Lutheran Church in Punta Gorda, Florida. We're in Matthew chapter 18. Pastor, are we ready to look at this parable of the lost sheep?
Absolutely.
Verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. All right, so back to verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. How important are these, quote, little ones?
Well, the focus that we find on this is that they're angels. It talks about there are angels that are there to always, their angels are described as being their angels. And so they actually have angels associated with these little ones. And I think that's pretty important. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful comfort also that our little ones have God's real protection over them and also blessing as we take a look at that, Andy?
I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. They're angels.
Absolutely. It personalizes it. It also shows us the love of a gracious and loving God that we are cared for in a way. He says, do not despise them. Do not despise even one of these little ones. That each and every one is cared for. And my Father who is in heaven. So we see that connection also, that Jesus is the Son of God, that this is coming from God himself. As you see the Father, as you see me, you also see the Father. And so we have a picture of God the Father, even through Jesus Christ.
What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? So he may have 100 sheep. One goes astray. One disappears. He leaves the night. Would he not leave the 99 to go find that one?
Yeah, 100 sheep are quite a little herd out there, and talks about them being on the mountains a little bit further in the text. And as I think about this, here it is, the livelihood of that particular shepherd sitting up on the mountaintop, and you're going to go ahead and you're going to risk the opportunity for your livelihood to be taken away from you, maybe by wild animals or somebody else that's not a good shepherd that would come and steal the sheep. And yet the importance of that one, that importance of one who has gone astray, that he would leave the 99 and go to this one. Again, a personal relationship that God has with each and every one of his sheep, you know, that even when I sin, even when I go astray, even when everything isn't perfect in my world and I don't understand God or don't fear him properly or have sinned and fallen short of what God wants me to do, goes to me. He comes to me. Jesus leaves the rest, comes to me. I also see something of a prodigal son and or forgiving father, as some would like to share, that goes to them. You know, the long way off, the father went to the son. And I find that this is the embrace that we need in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of the temptation that we experience.
And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish.
If he finds it, I think that also is the assumption, that the expectation that he's going to find it.
Mm-hmm.
If he finds it, truly I say, you know, this is again the truth. This is not just some made up fiction that he's going to rejoice over more than the 99 that never went astray. Those are the ones that he has in the sheepfold, and he yet looks at the sinner, looks at the one who has been tempted, looks at the one who is the dirtiest. Can you imagine a sheep, a little lamb that's straying away, and what do they get into? Brambles and all sorts of dirt and mussed up stuff. I can imagine finding the sheep halfway, you know, maybe even half dead, if you will. And in our sin and our trespasses, aren't we just like that? And yet, because of the seriousness, because of the need that we have, Jesus goes and rescues us and then comes and takes us back into the fold. I think that's an amazing understanding for us as believers in Christ Jesus, who often sin.
Anything else up through verse 14, Pastor?
Yeah, it's not the will that we would perish. That's the important part. That is why God the Father sent his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to come as a humble child. And Christ came as a willing participant in all of this, so that we might be saved from sin, death, and the power of the devil, that we might have an eternity in heaven with God above. And the Father doesn't have a will that we would perish. This is a challenging world. You know, we've seen since the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God, and were sent out from that garden. Paradise was lost, and yet God found an opportunity for us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to rescue us, to come to us just when we needed us, to give us the gift of eternal life. And that even as these little ones, you know, I am Jesus' little lamb. Then he comes to us. Sheep are rotten. Sheep are absolutely stinky, and they're foul. I had a chance years ago to get up close and personal with some sheep, and touching them and feeling the oiliness of their coats. There's not a whole lot to really like about sheep. They're not that fluffy, white-looking kind of a thing that we see on pictures, or even at the seminary. I know on the front of the altar we have a beautiful white sheep, and somehow that doesn't even go, because they're not perfect. They're far from perfect, and that's the one. That's you. That's me. And God came to save from sin, death, and the devil.
Verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, and whatever charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. All right, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you've gained your brother.
You know, Andy, I don't think that the world goes along with that. I think that if your brother sins against you, make sure that you get on Facebook and tell the world about it.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
because that'll solve it.
Yeah, it'll solve all the problems. Let's tweet about it. Let's go ahead. Let's write an email. And the sad thing about this is it's the third word there. If your brother, your brother or sister in Christ Jesus, this is about the church. This is about believers in Christ Jesus. This is what we are doing to one another. It is a sad state on who we as Christ children are, but this happens. It happens regularly. And if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. I almost want to say, if your brother sins against you, go and tell anybody that you can. And that's what society does. That's what we see on television programs. That's what we see in newspapers. That's what we see in the tabloids. Go ahead and stand in an aisle at one of the grocery stores. I mean, there is so much gossip out there that it would make you sick. And yet, that's the pattern of what we watch and what we listen to, that patterns our hearts. And so I can see these things happening in regards to sins as far as our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus against each other and going to tell them personally. How many times has somebody said, well, you know, I've got to tell you, Pastor, about this or that, and they're explaining something, and I'm holding these things in confidence, of course. But then I usually ask the question, well, have you spoken with them about it? And then it's interesting. The whole conversation changes to a defense of why they would not go and talk to that person. These are God's instructions for the benefit of his people, to provide them peace and comfort, to give them with gifts of love and service for others. And yet, that's what we don't want to do. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother or your sister. How wonderful that would be. How wonderful it is that we would have harmony and unity in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. What does the rest of the world say when they see us warring against our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus? Who are they? Do I want to be part of that group? I'm not going to join that church. I don't want to be with those kind of people. We often get called hypocrites because of things like that. And where is our love? Where is the reflection of the love of the Father who sent his Son, who goes and rescues those sheep, who does the extra thing, goes the extra mile, and humbly humbles himself? Well, you got to humble yourself to go and talk to your brother, too, because, you know, you got to realize that we all have faults. Maybe it's because we know that we're sinners, that we kind of resist going to talk to somebody, or maybe because we've already prejudged our brother or our sister in Christ Jesus, that we, as guilty as them, don't want to tell them their faults.
But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Pastor, we just have a couple of minutes to wrap up our text here. 16 and 17 before we go on to 18 through 20.
Sure, 16 and 17. You know, this is also, if it's a sin. A lot of people have disagreements and want to go ahead and apply this, and you can because you need to talk with somebody face-to-face. But this is to establish the charge, a true sin, not just a disagreement. You know, the walls in the sanctuary should be pink. No, I think they should be orange. You know, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about actual sin. And, you know, if he refuses to listen about those sins, then tell it to the church. If he doesn't listen, if the, if if he doesn't listen even to the church, then we're to treat them as an unbeliever, as someone who is separating themselves from God, just as the tax collectors and Gentiles did.
Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them.
You know, the way that this wraps up is really, really kind of interesting. Because again, Jesus said, this is the truth. What you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. It specifically speaks to the pastoral approach in regards to sinning, and whatever you loose forgive on earth shall be given forgiven in heaven. It also shows us as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus that we can also forgive those sins. And I say to you, if you agree on anything on earth, and that's talking about on anything in regards to this type of sinning, that's what the connection is there. It'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. This is in regards to this text, not just any old thing. You know, if you agree that, you know, we all should be driving Cadillacs today or Maseratis, you know, that's not what this is about. If you agree on earth about anything in regards to this text, in regards to the sinning between a brother and a sister, it will be done for them in heaven. Because where we're gathered in his name, we know that God is in the midst of it. We know that Jesus hears and guides us and directs us through his Holy Spirit.
With just about a half a minute left, if you look over the text as a whole, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn today?
You know, our shepherd returns us to his fold, and he calls us to live our lives in thanksgiving and praise toward him. These are strong words, but they're also not only a caution, but they're also a blessing to us, that as we seek to do that which God has called us to do, as we are forgiven brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, we have a myriad of blessings to receive. And he encourages us to support and encourage our neighbors and even forgive them as we have been forgiven. And then we can go forward, shine the light of Christ Jesus in all that we think, in all that we say, in all that we do.
Our guest today, Pastor Dana Nehring of Faith Lutheran Church in Punta Gorda, Florida. Pastor Nehring, thanks for helping us study God's Word today in Matthew chapter 18.
Thank you, Andy.
God bless you and all the saints there at Faith Lutheran Church in Punta Gorda, Florida. Coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.